I just want to take a little bit of time, share a little bit about, you know, a little bit about us, because I know most of you don't know us, and at least give you a little bit of a, you know, knowledge about where we come from and so forth. But this morning, what I had on my heart to share with you is about how to overcome the deception of fear. How to overcome the deception of fear. You know, there's a lot of fear in this day and age, isn't there? I mean, you just turn on the news. My goodness, you know, where's the next terrorist attack going to occur? Where's the next murder going to take place? You know, what's going to happen with the economy? We're having an election. Oh, my goodness, you know, there's fear on every side, you know. And everywhere you go, there's all of this fear is out there. And we're living in a time that is really, in a sense, a crisis moment. But it's interesting because we learned this being in that part of the world that we're at. The Chinese character for crisis means both danger and opportunity. And, you know, there is danger in the natural sense, but there's tremendous opportunity for us to be able to share the gospel with other people and to share the love of God with people. And, you know, we live in times where it is serious. And this is, I believe, the end times. I believe Jesus is coming back very soon. And, you know, the Bible tells us, Jesus said this in Luke 21 and verse 26. He said that in the last days, men's hearts would fail them because of the fear that was coming of things that were coming on the earth. And so Jesus himself actually said this, that we would come to a point in time in human history where people's hearts would fail them for fear. It was so bad. And I thought about that, and I thought, what would cause people's hearts to fail them for fear? I mean, that's a tremendous level of fear that is being experienced in the world. And to be honest with you, we've seen some of it, but I don't think we've seen even a portion of what's coming. And I'm not here to prophesy doom and gloom, because I'm not that way. But I do believe from what the Word tells us, that there will be some significant things that will happen in the days ahead before Jesus comes back. And we need to be aware of this. We need to understand there is fear. There is going to be an environment of fear in the earth. But the good news is, as Christians, we don't have to be afraid. Hallelujah. We can overcome the deception of fear. Because you see, fear is a tactic of the devil to attempt to gain control and access and influence into your life. And if he can get you fearful, he can get you onto the playing field that he wants you on, and then he's got you. See, if we keep ourselves, I learned this from Brother Hagin when I went to Rhema. He always told us this. He said, if you will stay in the arena of faith, you'll defeat the devil every time. Amen. Faith and fear are polar opposites. They do not mix. You're not operating in faith and operating in fear simultaneously. They're opposed to one another. But yet, on the other hand, there are similarities between faith and fear, because both of them are actually a measure, in a sense, of faith. Fear is just faith in something that's not real. Faith in the devil's report. Faith in what you can see and what you can hear and what you can think about. And see, what you can see and what you can hear and what you can think about all lies within the arena of this world, where the devil is the god of this world and he operates. And so he always is about promoting fear. Because here's the thing about fear. If he can get you fearful, that fear is actually a release of your faith for that very thing to come to pass in your life. You know, have you ever met somebody that's afraid of spiders? Maybe someone here is, I don't know. But, you know, I've known people that are like that. You know, they're afraid of spiders. And it's like everywhere they go, they encounter spiders. I don't ever, hardly ever see spiders. I just don't. You know, once in a while, yeah, I'll see one. But I've got a family member. They're just afraid of spiders. And I mean, they can be anywhere. And sure enough, there'll be at least one spider there. You know, and they're like, ah, you know, and they're standing on the table almost, you know. Because what happens is, your fear will attract to you the very thing that you're afraid of. In the book of Job, Job said this, you know, he goes through this terrible trial in his life of, you know, the awful things that happened to him. And his family and all of that. And in Job 3:25, he says, the thing that I feared the most has come upon me. Job was fearful. People ask questions all the time. Well, why did this happen to Job? Well, it's very simple. Job was afraid. And that fear attracted that activity in his life. So we can see then that fear is an enemy. Fear is not a friend. Fear is not a good thing for us. Fear is something that we are to be not familiar with. Fear is to be resisted. Fear is to be opposed. And we are to be people of faith, not people of fear. Hallelujah. And so we're going to look at some things today about fear. But then Paul also said this, and the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, he says this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. And I looked up that word perilous in the Greek concordance, and it just has some different definitions. But it says stressful, very fierce, hard to take, or grievous. And so what that shows me is that God is saying in His Word that we are coming into a time in the last days when there will be some very difficult situations that will happen in the earth. Some things that are very stressful, very hard to take, very fearsome. And all of this, you know, we see this. Jesus said this. The Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, says this. So God wants us to know about this. But the good news is God does not leave us without help. He shows us what's coming, and then He prepares us and equips us so that we can go through it successfully. Hallelujah. So I want to just share some things with you that will, I believe, will help you to live victoriously in this arena, to live fear-free. Hallelujah. Now, what I found is this, is that many Christians don't know they have fear, but they do. They don't realize that they're operating in fear in an area of their life, but yet they are. And it's because of this, this thing is many times it controls them or it influences them, it hinders them. You see, because, again, coming back to this, what the devil wants to do is this. You know, the purpose of fear from the devil's perspective is to, number one, stop the supernatural from occurring. See, Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with God. We're different from any other world religion there is. We serve a God who rose from the dead 3 days later after He died for our sins, who is seated on a throne, hallelujah, who lives in our hearts, and who is coming back soon for His bride. I tell you what, this is a supernatural thing that we are a part of here. And the devil is afraid of the supernatural because it's the supernatural power of God that destroyed His dominion when Jesus arose from the dead. And he knows what a threat that is. And then, so the purpose of fear is to stop the supernatural. But then secondly, the purpose of fear is to stop you from operating in your gifts and your potential. See, every one of us in this room has gifts that God has deposited in our life. Hallelujah. We have potential that we probably haven't even realized yet. I know I do. And I look at these things and I think the devil is threatened by the promise of the potential in our lives. And he wants to do everything he can to stop you from ever realizing it. So he'll work overtime. And one of the primary tactics he uses is in this arena of fear. Then we see this. Another purpose of fear from the devil's standpoint is to stop you from walking in your inheritance and your covenant rights. As a Christian, you have an inheritance. And it's an amazing inheritance. The Bible says in Romans 8 that we are joint heirs with Jesus. Think about that. I don't know about you, but just think about this in natural terms. What if you were to receive a letter in the mail, a very official-looking letter, you open it up and it's from a legal, you know, from a law firm of some type, and it says, we have good news for you. We have discovered through our research and so forth that you are joint heirs with Bill Gates. And you read on a little bit further, and you discover that basically what it means is that everything Bill Gates has, everything he owns, is also yours. Now, how would you react to that? I mean, first you would probably go, is this for real? This is too good to be true. But then you do some, you know, checking into it and you find out, lo and behold, hey, this really is true. I really am a joint heir with Bill Gates. Now, how would you react? Well, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? No, you'd be shouting, you'd be dancing, you'd say, oh, praise the Lord, my whole life has been changed. So how come we don't do that when we read that we're a joint heir with Jesus? Because I tell you what, it's much better to be a joint heir with Jesus than it is to be a joint heir with Bill Gates. Because you don't just get natural things like Bill Gates might have. Yeah, sure, you get those things with Jesus, but there's a whole lot more that you get with Jesus. There's spiritual, there's all kinds of things. And God has given us His Word to show us what our inheritance is, what belongs to us in Christ Jesus. He's informing us of our inheritance and our covenant rights and privileges. And yet so many in the body of Christ, you ask them questions and they don't know. They're ignorant. They don't have knowledge of what really belongs to them. It's like a story I heard many years ago of a gentleman. I don't know when this was. It was before we had, I guess, steamships and all of that. So it would have been, you know, well over 100 years ago now. But this man was, I think, living in some place in Europe anyway, and maybe Ireland, I don't know. But anyway, he wanted to immigrate to America. You know, he, at that time, you know, that was kind of a thing that a lot of people were doing because they saw it as an opportunity and, you know, you could have a better life and so forth. And so he saved all this money as best as he could, finally got enough money to buy a ticket. So he's on the ship, you know, and it's a long journey. They have to sail to get there. So it takes quite a bit of time to sail all the way across, you know, to the United States. And so he's on the ship. And he's thanking God. He's very grateful that he's there. You know, he's embarking on a new journey in his life. His whole life is going to be changed and so forth. And so he would walk around the ship, you know, just every day to get some exercise and so forth. And sometimes he'd walk past this one area and he could look in the window and all these people were sitting there at this table, really nice table, and they were eating and enjoying a wonderful banquet. I mean, it was all kinds of food. It was just crazy what all they had to eat. And he would just look through the window kind of sad, you know, because he just had enough money for the ticket and, you know, for a few little things that he could carry himself to eat. And so, you know, this went on for some time. He was nearing the end of the journey. And one day he just happened to come across the captain of the ship, who was also out for a walk. And the captain said, "Sir, I haven't seen you sitting at the dinner table with us. Where have you been all this time?" He said, I only had enough money to purchase the ticket. To gain me access to this ship. I didn't have any more money. And the captain looked at him like, and he said, "Don't you understand? The ticket allows you to sit in the room and eat with everybody. That is included in the ticket." And see, this man had the rights and the privileges given to him because the ticket was purchased to be able to sit at the table and enjoy all of that food. But because of a lack of knowledge, he didn't have it. He didn't enjoy it. The Bible says, "My people perish for a lack of knowledge." And you see, this is what happens so often in the body of Christ. The ticket has been purchased, bought, and paid for by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. It's yours. And that ticket gives you certain rights and privileges that belong to you. But if you don't take time to find out and read the fine print and read the details of the contract and the covenant and find out from the Word what is truly yours, you might be failing to walk in things that belong to you. And see, one of the things the devil tries to do is to get people over into the arena of fear, because that fear will blind them from seeing and understanding the truth. And so that's why we're talking about this. Now, I want to talk to you just for a moment here about my hamster that I used to have. We were at one church one time, and the pastor said, "What are you going to preach about today?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to talk about my hamster." And they looked at me like they're thinking, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." You know, I had to pray for them. You know, "God has not given you a spirit of fear. Don't be afraid, pastor. It's okay." Because they're thinking, "I've invited this guy in, and he's talking about hamsters? Oh, my goodness, you know." But when I was a little kid, all of my friends had hamsters. And so I just pestered my mother, you know, nonstop about this. I said, "Please, you know, I want to have a hamster. My friends have hamsters. You know, I want to have a hamster. I promise I'll take good care of it." You know how kids do. You know, "I'll do everything. I'll take care of it. You won't have to do anything." And so, you know, I was like that. Finally, she just gave in, you know. And so I got this hamster. And he was a cute little guy. He was kind of like it was like a butterscotch look to him. So I called him Cinnamon. And he was just cute, you know, fluffy little, puffy little cheeks, you know, and he'd just sit there and look at you, you know, just really cute. The only problem was that my hamster, I soon discovered, was demon-possessed. This thing was like the son of Satan himself. Because as soon as I would reach, you know, my friends would take their hamsters and they could pet them and they could kind of play with them. And, you know, and I'm thinking, that's what I'm going to do. But as soon as I would reach my hand anywhere near that cage of that hamster, he would just go crazy. And he'd start, you know, and he wouldn't let me, you know, take him. And if I got near him, he would bite me. And I mean, many times he'd just bite me and blood's everywhere. And I grew to hate that hamster. And then, you know, I never understood this, but he's sitting there all day quietly in his cage. But as soon as the sun goes down, he wants to hop on that little hamster wheel and just go and go and go. And I look at him and I think, do you have any idea where you're going? What are you doing? And he wants to do that all night long, you know. So we have a problem. One day I came home from school and my little hamster Cinnamon was sitting in the corner of his cage. And Cinnamon was about to see Jesus. I could tell something was wrong with him. He wasn't doing very well. And, you know, he's checking out of here. And you know what I did? I just looked at him and I said, go with God. Because I wasn't going to touch him because I've been bitten too many times by this guy. You know? And so about an hour or two later, we had a little hamster funeral service in our backyard. I just dug up some ground and, you know, let him fertilize the flowers. And that was the end of that story. I never had a hamster again after that experience. But here's the thing that I learned from that example. Why do people attack us sometimes? Because they're afraid. See, that hamster was terrified for some reason. I don't know why. He was terrified. He had a spirit of fear. And that hamster would attack me because he was afraid. And I thought, that's how people are. Sometimes the reason why people are saying such terrible things or acting in ways that we think, why would they do that way, is simply this, they're afraid. And the issue that we're looking at, we see the surface why they're acting, what they're doing. But we see what they do or what they say, but we don't realize that underneath it all is actually the root cause is they're afraid. And they need to get free from fear. Then I thought about this, you know, fear causes you to lose favor. That hamster had no favor with me. When it looked like he was dying, I was not going to call hamster 911. I was not going to do hamster CPR on him. It's just, you know, I said, that's it. You're gone. I'm done with you. He had no favor. And when we live a life that is fearful, we actually can lose favor with people. And yet the Bible says that God encompasses us with favor. Favor is part of the rights and privileges that belong to us as Christians. We have divine favor on our lives. I tell you what, when you get a hold of the truth of this, you can walk in a measure of the favor of God in your life, and it's amazing what God will do. Years ago, before I went to Bible school, I was a salesman. Actually, I tell people this. I used to be a hired killer. And, you know, I'm saved now. But what I was actually doing was I was an exterminator. So people would call me. I'd get a phone call from a frantic housewife, you know. There's a mouse in my house, you know, and I have this picture. She's on the table, you know. And, I mean, I saw it all. You would not believe some of the things that I saw in some of these homes. Oh, my goodness. But anyway, when I was doing this job, I would go into people's homes, and I would look at the problem, and I would give them the recommendations, you know, how we would take care of the problem. And my job was to sell them a yearly pest control contract, you know. So that was how I made my income. And so I got a hold of this truth about divine favor. Because the first 6 months of that job, I just about starved. But I kept confessing what the Word said every day on my way to work. I'd say, Lord, I thank you. You bless the work of my hands. Everything I do prospers and succeeds. I'm the head and not the tail. I thank you that you give me divine favor. You surround me with favor as with a shield. I thank you, Father, that because my ways please you, you make even my enemies to be at peace with me. And I would just confess this all the time, you know. For 6 months, it didn't look like it was working, but I just stayed with it. One day my boss calls me in his office and he says, well, it's getting, you know, close to the fall now, you know, and things start to downturn a little bit. So we have to let go of a salesman. And I was the worst salesman in our branch, in our particular where we were at. And he said, I either have to let you go or let this other guy go. And the other guy was a guy that was very successful. He'd sold a lot. So, you know, I'm thinking, no brainer. You know, he's kindly letting me know that he's getting rid of me. And the next words out of his mouth shocked me. He said, and I made a decision that I'm going to keep you and I'm letting him go. And I looked at him, I was like, excuse me? He says, I'm keeping you and I'm letting him go. He says, I don't understand this, but I just believe that you're going to be successful at this. And this man wasn't even born again. You see, that's the favor of God. And do you know what happened a couple of weeks later? That my boss was suddenly terminated from his job because his boss came in, didn't like what he was doing, and said, you're out of here. And but he'd already made this decision. The other salesman was gone, so they're stuck with me. It's just how God set this up. So now I got a new boss. He comes in, and I'm still the worst salesman in the branch. But then there was one day, I don't know how to explain this, one day everybody I talked to said, where can I sign the contract? And I'm like going, what is going on here? And so the next day, the same thing happened. And literally, I didn't change anything. I didn't wear any different color clothing. I didn't change my cologne. I didn't do anything different at all. It was just, I don't know, for whatever reason, it took that period of time for the Word of God to start manifesting. But from that point onward, I went to the place of being from the worst salesman in our branch to the number two salesman in our entire region, which comprised several branches. And God did that. And then what was amazing was, and this is what I wanted to get to, there were times when I was sitting down with somebody and I would tell them, this is how much it's going to cost. And they would get mad at me. I mean, the veins are sticking out, you know. The face is turning almost purple, you know, gnashing their teeth, you know. They're going, I can't. And then a few choice words coming out. And they would say, I can't believe how much this costs. You guys are like just robbing us, you know. And they'd say all this terrible stuff. And while they're saying it, they're signing the contract. That is divine favor. And you see, you have that kind of favor on your life. The Lord says so. But see, fear is an attempt of the enemy to rob you of walking in the favor of God. Because if you're fearful, you're not bold. You're not confident. You're not moving in faith. You're not drawing near to the things of God. You're drawing away from the things of God. And that will hinder you from walking then in some of these blessings. Fear also will cause you to act in ways that you normally would never do. You know, I see sometimes people do some of the most ridiculous things, and I think, what are they doing? And why are they doing it? And it's just simply because they're afraid. And so, you know, when I think about this, and I began to think about this a few years back, but a friend of mine who was a clinical psychologist for many years, now he's a pastor, was telling me this. He said, all fear is a fear of loss. All fear is rooted in this. It's a fear of losing something. And I thought about that, and I said, you know, that really makes sense. Because, you know, you think about it, people are afraid of getting sick. Well, what are they afraid of? Losing their health. People are afraid of what the economy might do. They're afraid of losing their finances, you know. And really, all fear is a fear of loss. And so I began to think about this, and immediately this song popped into my mind. Now, I'm really going to date myself, I know, but, you know, I grew up in the 60s. I was born in 1961, so, you know, 55. I can now order from the senior menu in some restaurants, which really annoys me. So every time I see it, I pick it up and I look at it, and this is what my youth is being renewed as the Eagles. Amen. So, anyway, this song from the 60s popped into my brain, you know, and there's a line from it that I think is really, really good. It says, freedom's just another word for nothing left to lose. And when I thought about that, I said, you know what? That's exactly right. When you are no longer afraid of losing anything, you're free. You don't care what people think anymore about you. You're not living in insecurities. You're not afraid of losing something. You've got nothing left to lose and everything to gain. Hallelujah. And I tell you what, it is possible for you to get to a place in your life where you can live so free from fear that you're exactly what I'm describing here. You're living free. But not only are you living free, you're living in the promises and the blessings and the benefits that come from a relationship with God. Hallelujah. So we're going to talk about how you do that real quickly here. Now, 1 John chapter 4, I better give you some scriptures. I've just quoted a few of them. But let me just read one here to you. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. John said this, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment." Now, let me just explain this to you. We often quote this or think about this, and we think perfect love casts out fear. And we think the word perfect means we have to be perfect. But that's not the meaning of this word. That word perfect, literally, if we were to say it differently, it probably would say more like this. It would be mature. Okay, mature love. So it doesn't mean perfect in the sense of perfection, because none of us are perfect. We're not going to be. This side of heaven, we are not going to be perfect. We are being perfected, but we're not there yet. So that means then if the requirement to walk in victory is that we have to be perfect, then none of us are going to have a chance here. But that's not what God's saying. He's saying that mature love, developed love, that's the type of love he's talking about. That love casts out fear. So here's how you walk in the love of God. And it's a very simple thing. It's a choice that you make. It's not based on a feeling. I've had people that I felt like I wanted to take their heads off. I'll just be real honest with you, okay? It's okay if I'm honest with you and say if you... You know, I don't want you to think I walk on, you know, float around through the air or something. I'm just human like everybody else. So I have people that really annoy me. I have people that really have done some awful things to me in the past. I'll tell you another example here in a moment. But I've had all kinds of these things. And my feeling is I want to respond to what they're doing and just let them have it, you know. But what I do instead is I make a choice. I'm going to love them. I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to treat them as though nothing had happened. I'm going to treat them the way I would want to be treated. What is that? That's mature love. It's not based on a feeling. It's not based on what this person does to earn that love. No, it's unmerited love. They don't deserve it, but they get it. Well, didn't we get the unmerited love of God? We didn't deserve it, but we got it. And so in that love, he gave Jesus to die for our sins. So we have no choice then but to do the same thing for other people, to display to them the very love of God that he has given to us and show that to them. But it's all about choice. It's not about feeling. And so I find that really if we understand that love then, when we make that decision, it casts out fear. Now, when I was a few years ago, I didn't know that I had done this, but I opened a door in my life to fear. And living in Singapore, my wife and I have been there now for 14 years, but during the first probably 11 years till I dealt with this situation, I had developed a fear. I don't know why, it just doesn't make sense, but I did. I developed a fear that suddenly we were going to lose our visa and we were going to have to leave Singapore. And where would we go? What would we do? How would I tell all of our partners in America about this? What would they, you know, and all of this would go on and on and on. And we got to a place, because like I said, that fear will draw things to you. And so we got to a place where that looked like that was exactly going to happen. Some circumstances and things had arisen, and it involved, you know, some things that really were not being handled very well. I won't go into details, but just very difficult, and we were very hurt. I was really devastated by how we were being treated. And it hurt me. I was angry. I began to develop bitterness and resentment, hatred, you know, all of that. I'm just being real with you. Because this is life. You know, you're going to face things like this. I'd love to tell you now that you're a Christian, you just float around and angels will come and drop grapes in your mouth and another angel will massage your shoulders. But it's not true. And so I really had a bad situation, and I was just so afraid of this because what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? And it looked hopeless, and I just spiraled down and down and down. And I started having panic attacks. Now, I've always heard about panic attacks, but I never really understood them very well until I started having them. And honestly, I thought I'm going to have to go to the ER. At one point, we were back here in the U.S., and Cindy's father had passed away, so we were back taking care of all of that stuff. And we went out to eat, and we were at Red Lobster, just trying to have a nice meal, you know. And I started having this panic attack there, and couldn't enjoy the meal. and was just within a few really seconds of just saying, I think we better get me to the ER. And then, you know, the devil is just such a communist. I mean, he is just a communist. So I don't know what else to say. But we leave there, and we're sitting out in the car, and I look up, and here comes an ambulance driving by. Paramedics come driving by in this ambulance, and they park over near the Red Lobster at a Five Guys, and they're going in there to eat lunch, I guess, on break. And the thought comes in my mind, all you got to do is just walk, go right over there and ask them for help. They'll be able to help you. See, God has provided what you need. See, you got to know. That's one thing, side thought. You got to know the difference between the voice of God and the voice of the enemy. You got to know that. And I knew that was not God. And so I told my wife, I said, please pray for me. I really need help right now. So she laid hands on me, prayed, took authority over this. And something lifted off of me. And as soon as that happened, I knew, okay, this is a spiritual battle. So I went to the doctor, you know, a couple days later, scheduled an appointment. We have a wonderful doctor, spirit-filled Christian, loves the Lord, good man. And looked me over and he said, there is nothing physically wrong with you. He said, you have fear. And he said, what are you afraid of? And I said, well, I know what it is. So I'm working on this. And so what happened was I was on the phone talking to a friend of mine in another state and just told them about the problem. And in the process of telling them this, all of a sudden, this is what came out of my heart. See, it's so good what you put in your heart. Because what you put in your heart when you don't need it is what will come out of you when you do need it. That's why you always have to keep putting the word in you all the time. And so this just came out of my heart as I was talking with them. I said, and I mentioned the person's name because they knew the situation. And I said, they are going to cause me to love them, and I will love them. That's what I said. That's about the tone of voice I said it in, too. And do you know, as soon as I said that, it was like something broke over me. All of those chains, all of that oppression, all of that just broke over me. And instantly, something shifted in my life. And I got to the place where freedom's just another word for nothing left to lose. I had nothing left to lose. I thought, well, when this trip comes to an end, we're going back to Singapore. We're probably going to have to pack our bags and come back to the U.S. I have no idea what we're going to do, where we're going to go, how we're going to do anything. But you know what? I don't care anymore because God's my Lord. He lives in my heart and He called me into the ministry. I don't need to have a physical pulpit to be in the ministry. My pulpit is wherever I go. I have a portable pulpit. Amen. I call it a porty pulpit. Amen. Wherever I go, I have ministry. I don't have to be in a specific place. And so we just went back to Singapore. It's like, praise the Lord, whatever happens, I'm not worried about it anymore. This is not controlling my life. And you know, all those the panic attack left. I never had another one. Gone. Praise God. Because you see, I got over into love and I got rid of the fear. Perfect love casts out fear. So now when we get back to Singapore, we meet up with some of the people there that were, you know, it looked like we were going to have to leave. And I thought they're going to just tell us, you know, the decision's been made, you're going to have to go. And instead they said, would you like to be the director of the Bible school? And I'm like, I want to clean out my ears. So I said, what did you say that again, real slow. Let me record that. And they said, would you like to be the, we want you to be the director of the Bible school. And, you know, in my thought, now I'm thinking, you know what? These guys have just jacked you around so much. Just tell them to take a hike. You know, that's what I'm thinking. But down on the inside of me, my heart says, why don't you give it 6 months? Just, you know, and I never said anything to them, but that's what was in my heart. Just give them 6 months. People can change. And I'm thinking, okay. Because I knew that was the voice of the Lord. And that's at the moment of our breakthrough of moving us forward in God's plan for our life and promoting us into what He has for us. Just at the very brink of that was when all of this attack came against us to try to stop us. And at the same time all that was going on, we had people who are spiritual people that we trust and admire in the ministry who were prophesying to us that our time in Singapore was done and you're supposed to leave. I think we still have the recording on one of our phones where a ministry time where they did that. And we're thinking this must be it. But see, the Lord said. I wasn't listening to the voice of a prophet. I wasn't listening to what somebody else said. I wasn't listening to feelings. I wasn't listening to fears or to doubts. I was listening to what the Spirit of the Lord was saying. And on the inside, the Spirit of the Lord was saying, stay steady. Stay put. I put you here. I have a plan for you. Don't leave yet. Stay where you're at. I will lead you. I will guide you. Hallelujah. And he did. See, sometimes people get under that pressure, and because they're afraid, they move. Fear will move you out of the plan of God for your life. And you've got to stay in that place when the pressure comes the strongest and say, what has the Lord said to me? What is it that God's Word says to me? Because that is your sure foundation that you stand upon. Not a word of prophecy from somebody else. I don't care who it is. The way you feel or how it looks or how you can think it out with your mind. What has the Lord told you to do? That's what's going to hold you steady when the crisis comes. Praise the Lord. All right, now I got to move along real quick here. So I went through that, got free from all of that. And so I began to think about this because so many people are dealing with this. And I want to give you some keys to staying free from fear. I have 7 of them here, but I'll go through this pretty quickly, I think. keys to staying free from fear. First of all, number one, is that you have to know your identity as a son of God. Now, when I say son, I mean, ladies, that applies to you too. You know, there's no, God doesn't look at sons and daughters in that sense that we do sometimes. But God wants us to know our identity as his child. It's very important that we know who we are in Christ. That we understand what we have been given in Christ. That we know what we can do in Christ. And so this all begins with your identity. And you can only find your identity truly in the Lord. See, we live in a generation right now where people are being fed this line that is an absolute lie from the pit of hell. That if you think a certain way or you feel a certain way, that identifies who you are. And I thought about this one day. I thought, you know, I wish I had like this really huge opportunity to go on national television and tell everybody I am a bank robber. Because, you know, one day I was standing in the bank and I was waiting my turn there and I was looking and I thought, you know what? I could take this bank. I could rob this bank. The security guy's a little older. I bet his reflexes are slow. I could probably grab his gun before he ever knew what was going on. I could rob this bank. And then I began to think about, oh my goodness, you know, when I was really little, I loved to watch all of those TV shows and movies where there were people being robbed. And I kind of identified with the guy who was doing the robbing more than I did the law enforcement. Oh my, I must be a bank robber. You know what, I think I'm going to come out of the closet and tell everybody I'm a bank robber. Because the world tells me, if you think you're something, if you feel a certain way, that identifies who you really are. But that's a lie. The Bible tells us who we are is based on our relationship with Christ and what He says about us in the Word. So if the Bible tells me I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and I wake up in the morning like I did this morning, and I don't feel very righteous this morning, I feel pretty tired. Oh my gosh, I got to come to church. I'm tired. I got to preach. I don't feel righteous this morning. But the Bible says I am righteous. So I'm not basing my life and my decisions on how I feel or how I think. I'm basing them on what the Word says. You have to know your identity in Christ. And see, the world right now is projecting this big time on people. Your identity is being formed by other things. No, our identity is formed by the Word of God. That's why we need to dig into the Word more. Find out who we really are. Number two, staying free from fear. Well, let me say this first of all. Because when you know your identity as a child of God, there is security. So many people are living insecure lives because they don't really know who they are in Christ. But when you know who you are, it produces a security with God, a confidence, a boldness, an assurance. Hallelujah. All right, number two, your thought life. This is a real good one because people get really tripped up here. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talked about in Matthew 6 verses 25 through 34, he talked repeatedly about thoughts and worry especially. Now, you know, I used to be a world champion worrier. I was probably in the major league of worry. If there was a Hall of Fame for worriers, I would be elected into it, probably unanimously. Because I was a worrier. If I didn't have anything to worry about, that would worry me. That's how bad it was. There's nothing to worry about. Oh my goodness, what's wrong? Something must be wrong. I just worry all the time. Worry is a manifestation of fear. Worry is sin. And when I began to walk with the Lord, I realized I was sinning all the time. I need to repent and not worry. Stop that. Just stop the worry. And so Jesus talked here about worry. And notice he says in verse 25, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or your body, what you will put on. And so people start worrying about their life. What's it going to be like? How's it going to go? What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What clothes am I going to be able to wear? You know, where we live in Singapore, this is a huge issue because they want to have the most expensive branded clothing. You know, it's like a status symbol for them. So they're worried about it all the time. We went to Hong Kong in November, and our friend there was telling us that if you meet somebody there in a business setting, that before they do anything else, they look to see what kind of shoes you're wearing, what kind of watch you have, and things like that. And if you don't have the right one, then they don't want to do business with you. So it's all about status, you know, and presenting. You could be the dumbest person in the world, but if you got the right shoes and the right belt and the right, you know, stuff, they'll listen to you because that's what they look at. Well, that's crazy, but that's how the world thinks. They worry, and so we are not to worry about these things. Jesus then says in verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? I'd like to say it this way. You can't worry yourself into growth and development. Worry is not going to benefit you and cause you to grow and develop either naturally or spiritually or in any other way. Worry is an enemy. And so Jesus talked over and over about worry. Finally, he says this in verse 31. He says, do not worry, saying. I think the King James Bible says, take no thought, saying. See, worry all deals with the realm of thinking, your thoughts. And it can take many different forms, but we have to guard our thoughts. Don't allow yourself to think certain things. If you find yourself thinking something that is not in line with God's word, then stop it. You have the authority, you have the ability to stop it. And then you replace it with what God said. Now, we had a situation some years ago. How many of you have ever been to Ocean City, New Jersey? Anybody here have been? Okay, I figured a few of you probably have. My wife and I love to go there for you know, vacations and stuff. We've done it for years. And so we were there this one year, several years ago. And those of you that have been there, you know this place, but there's a place on the boardwalk where they have this huge Ferris wheel. And, you know, you can ride the Ferris wheel. And I don't know why. We've been going there for years, but for some reason, I just got this idea that night. And I said to her, you know, this is just a beautiful night. It's just the perfect time to do it. Weather's just really pleasant, you know, everything. And, you know, it's clear. We can see for miles. Let's ride the Ferris wheel. This will be a romantic time on the Ferris wheel, you know. So we decided we're going to do that. So we get on this Ferris, we get in the line there, you know, we pay for the ticket, you know, we're waiting our turn to get on. And there's this lady in front of us. Now, you're going to recognize this lady. You've met her, I'm sure, in your life at some point. This lady was so negative. I mean, so negative. Everything that came out of her mouth was like negative, negative, complaining. Have you met this person before? Hopefully none of you are this person. but anyway, this lady, she starts saying, now you got to watch these people because you paid for this to go three times around. That's what your ticket says, three times. And they're going to try to get you to step off of the ride after two times around. And you know, you paid for three. You get your money's worth. Don't let them cheat you. She's talking to us like that. And I mean, she was kind of ferocious about it. So, you know, we're like, okay. So we get on the ride, you know, and we're enjoying it. We go up and, oh, you could just see forever. It's beautiful. It's romantic, you know. I'm kissing my wife, you know. It's just wonderful. We come around the second time. It's, you know, just as good as the first time. And then we're coming down from the second and we're tensing up. Because we know this is coming. They're going to ask us, do you want to come off of the ride? And we can hear this lady's voice. I mean, she's in our minds. Don't you let them do that. So we come around, and sure enough, the attendant, you know, somebody in high school or whatever, they said, would you like to step off? And we went, nope. We paid for three. We're going to do three. Because this lady said this. See, now I'm painting a picture for you here because you've got to learn to control your thinking, and sometimes thinking can come from other people. Stinking thinking isn't always just coming from you. It can be from other people. So we go around, and we're going up. It's the third time around. We get all the way up to the top, and the ride breaks down. So now, we are stranded at the very top of this ride for 45 minutes. And I'm looking there. Yeah, the romance is gone. I mean, there is no romance here. And I look down, and the people below look so small. I swear they look like ants, you know, and they're scurrying. They're running over here. They're running over there. I could tell they didn't know what to do to fix this ride. And I started looking around because I'm thinking, now how do we get off of here? We're going to have to get off of here somehow. And I'm thinking, there is no way to climb down. Then I'm thinking, we're too high up. The fire department does not have a ladder high enough to reach us to get us off of here. So finally, I'm thinking, this image pops in my mind. They're going to have to call like the Coast Guard or somebody with a helicopter. And you know how they do that? And the person gets pulled up and they look so ridiculous. You know, they're like, you know, just hanging. And CNN is going to come and film this. And I'm going to be, I am going to go viral all across the world simply because I had to ride three times because this lady said so and I didn't take control of those thoughts. And I mean, there were people on this ride. They were terrified. The children, the adults were the worst ones. I mean, there were people, they were texting people. Well, you'd hear them on the other carriages, you know, they're like, we're going to die. We're going to die. We're all going to die. We're going to die up here. And I mean, they're crying. And the people are like texting their loved ones saying, I just want you to know I love you. You know, like they're saying their goodbyes. And then you got somebody, you know, they're doing a selfie. You know, here I am about to die on the Ferris wheel, you know. And I mean, people are going crazy. The children start wailing. Fear was so strong. So finally, they got all these guys down below. And I don't know if, to this day, I don't know if what they did was really legal or not. But what they did was they released the brake. And they manually lowered this thing with their hands somehow. You know, all these guys, you know, were doing this. And then my thought was, it's going to get out of control. We're just going to go spinning like this. And we're going to go flying off into the air. You know, and I had to take authority over that fear. And so finally, you know, we're kind of coming down. And we're getting closer to the bottom. But it wasn't really slowing down. We weren't going too fast. But, you know, it wasn't going to stop. And I got close enough I could say, you know, the ground's close. I'm like, oh. Thank you, Jesus. I just wanted to kiss the ground. But we can't get off yet. So I said, what's going on? They said, well, we have to let this ride, something to do with the way it's designed or something. It had to settle where the heaviest part of the ride was at the bottom. And then we can let people off. And so now I'm thinking, please don't let us be at the bottom, Lord. Let us be somewhere up higher, you know, because we don't want to be the ones that everybody says, ah, you're the fat ones. You're the ones that, you know. So we get up, you know, finally a little ways up, you know, pretty far actually. And then, you know, some people went waddling off. And so in the decreasing size, you know, people are getting off of this ride. But we got off of that ride. By the time we got off, we were laughing about it. You know, it was just funny to us. But everybody else was terrified. So we get off of this ride, and this lady comes up. I'll never forget this. Her eyes are about as big as saucers, you know. She comes up to us. She goes, how can you be so happy? Don't you know we could have died up there? And Cindy, you know, we just said to the lady, we said, well, if we had, we'd be right there with Jesus. That'd be wonderful. We don't have anything to be afraid of. And then my wife goes, do you know Jesus? And the lady goes, no. And she pulls out a tract out of her purse and says, you need to read this. This will tell you how to be ready for heaven. Because you never know when you might have to go. And the lady took it. She goes, okay. But you see, all of that happened because we did not control our thoughts. And sometimes thoughts are coming from people around you. You've got to recognize when that thought is not a God thought. And take authority over it. Because it can cause you to act in ways that you should. See, I was afraid we're going to lose a third of our money value because we paid for three times. Who really cares? The point of this was not getting three times. The point of this was enjoying the evening. And if we had done what we normally would do, we probably would have gotten off after two. And then we would have noticed, hey, look at that. They're all stuck up there. Well, isn't that wonderful? We're not up there. But instead, I had to listen to what the lady said, and we stayed on that ride, and we paid the price for it. So you see, sometimes we have thoughts like that. All right, real quick, I got to finish this. So thirdly, I already talked about this, but staying in love. Third key to staying free from fear, stay in love. Number four, stay full of the Word. I talked about this also. But if you will stay full of the Word, God's Word will keep you in the arena of faith. And when you're operating in faith, you're not operating in fear. Hallelujah. Then number five, stay full of the Spirit. The Bible teaches much about this. But we need to stay full of the Spirit as we worship the Lord. Don't wait for Sunday morning to worship God. If you only worship God on Sunday morning, I guarantee you, you're not full of the Spirit. You're not. You're running on fumes at best. You need to be a worshiper of God continuously. And that means that you just turn your heart towards Him all day long. You know, it doesn't mean you have to just shout out, "Praise the Lord," you know, in the middle of your office or something. You'll scare everybody. But you can just in your heart very quietly turn towards the Lord and constantly fellowship with Him. That's being a worshiper. And you'll stay full of the Spirit. Then number six, stay full of joy. Nehemiah 8 and verse 10 says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." God wants to strengthen you with joy so that when you face a situation where others are afraid, you're looking at it with joy. And the difference will be very noticeable to them. They'll come up to you like that lady did to us and say, "How can you be so happy when we all almost died up there?" And you can tell them why. You'll have opportunities. And then number seven, a seventh key to staying free from fear is knowing the concept of shalom. The word shalom in the Bible, we often say this, you know, to one another. We'll say as a greeting or as a, you know, we leave one another, we say shalom. The word in the Hebrew is often translated peace, but actually shalom means much more than that. It means completeness, wholeness, health, peace, welfare, safety, soundness, tranquility, prosperity, perfectness, fullness, rest, harmony, and the absence of agitation or discord. Think about that. That's shalom. Now, why is that important? Well, Isaiah in chapter 9 and verse 6, we often use that at Christmas time. But it says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor," what? "The Prince of Peace." That word peace is the word shalom. And so He is the Prince of Shalom. And Jesus said in John 14 and verse 27, when He was about to go to the cross and die for our sins, He talked to His disciples and He said, "My peace I leave with you." So He's talking about shalom. God has left us with His peace. That means all of those things that I just listed there under the concept of shalom belong to you. They're yours. God has left them with you. He's given them to you. They belong to you. Hallelujah. So we're living in an age where, you know, stress is an epidemic. I don't have time to go into all of this, but there are so many people that are just stressed out. And, you know, the Bible shows us in Deuteronomy 28, verse 65, for the sake of time, I won't read it, but just write it down if you're taking notes. Deuteronomy 28, 65 shows us stress is a curse. See, in Deuteronomy 28, God gives the curse of the law there. And these were curses for disobedience to the law. Now, why is that important? Because Galatians 3:13 tells us Christ has redeemed us, hallelujah, from the curse of the law. So if stress is a curse, and it is, then we are redeemed from stress. We are redeemed from that curse. Hallelujah. You don't have to be stressed out. Now, let me read this to you real quick. This is Psalm 23 in the stressed out version of the Bible. Okay? There is no version of the Bible, but I'm just kind of playing with this here. This is what Psalm 23 in the stressed out version, if there were a stressed out version of the Bible, what it would say. "The clock is my dictator, I shall not rest. It makes me lie down only when exhausted. It leads me into deep depression. It hounds my soul. It leads me in circles of frenzy for activity's sake. Even though I run frantically from task to task, I will never get it all done, for my ideal is with me. Deadlines and my need for approval, they drive me. They demand performance from me beyond the limits of my schedule. They anoint my head with migraines. My in-basket overflows. Surely fatigue and time pressure shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the bonds of frustration forever." That is not a good place to be living. So if any of that describes you, God has an answer for you. There is a cure for stress. There's a cure for all of that pressure and all of that fear that's trying to come on you. And it's found, number one, in this, Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed you from that. But then also, Matthew chapter 11, verses 29 and 30, Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you." And really, I like to say it this way. If you're experiencing a yoke or a burden that is too heavy and unreasonable for you, then it's not the Lord's. It's not His will for you. Now, I like to read this in the Message translation, Matthew 11, 29 and 30, in the Message. This is what it says. "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." Hallelujah. The Lord wants you to be able to live freely and lightly. Amen. He wants you to live stress-free and worry-free, fear-free. Because when you have nothing left to lose, nothing, you're not afraid of losing anything, you're living in freedom. And when you're living in freedom, you can do more for the Lord. Your mind is thinking right. Your actions are actions that come from a place of freedom. And you can just accomplish so much more. So this morning, as we're looking at this subject of freedom, this is how I'd like to just end this, is by just simply having a short time of prayer. And really, what I would like to do is this. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'm not going to ask you to come forward or anything like that. But you know in your life, if you're dealing with fear in any area of your life, and if you are, then just be honest with the Lord and say, "I'm dealing with this." But then let's get rid of that. Let's take authority over that fear and let's get rid of it. And let's begin to take these keys that we've just looked at and some of these principles that we've looked at, and let's apply them to our lives so that we're living fear-free. Hallelujah. Because God's got great and mighty things ahead for you. Amen. He has things ahead for you you haven't even dreamed of yet. But I'm telling you, you got to get free from fear. You can't entertain it. Because, you know, fear, if you just crack the door open a little bit, let a little bit in, there's a whole lot more that'll try to come with it. It's just how it is. You just can't let it in your life. So let's come to the Lord. And if just for a moment, just go ahead and close your eyes and bow your heads. Hallelujah. And let's just come to Him. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Father, we just come to You. Lord, I thank You for each of these people that have been so wonderful, so patient listening to me, Father, today. I pray, Father, for them. Lord, any fears that they may have, Father God. Lord, I don't know what they would be, but You do, and they do. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask You right now to shine Your light on their lives and show them these areas where there might be fear. And Lord, we thank You for that because You want to help us to walk free from fear. Now, Father, Your word says that perfect love casts out all fear. So, Father, we make a decision right now to stay in the love of God in all of our relationships with other people. We choose to forgive them if they've done wrong to us. We choose to walk in love towards everyone, Father. And Lord, we thank You that You have not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So, Father, we just simply yield ourselves to the love of God on the inside of us right now that You've put there. Thank You, Father. And we forgive, Father. We forgive in Jesus' name. Now, Father, these fears that Your people may have been experiencing, Father, we take authority over them right now in Jesus' name. And we command all fear to lift off of the people of God in the name of Jesus. We declare that they are free. We declare that they are whole. We declare that their minds are clear, that worrying thoughts are gone, that those pressures of life are gone. But, Father, You give them rest. You give them Your yoke, Your burden, which is easy and light. And Lord, we just thank You that as we come into greater relationship and fellowship with You, that Father, we walk in this freedom and we maintain our victory. So Lord, we just thank You that we are people that are free from fear.
Hallelujah. You have not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And Father, we can go forth and we can do the work that you've called us to do. We can do all that you've destined for us to do and be the blessing you want us to be and walk in your blessings in our lives. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for spiritual increase in this congregation and each life, Father God. Thank you, Father, for breakthroughs. Thank you, Father, for freedom and for victory. We give you all of the praise and all of the glory for these things, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.